Jesus, Savior, friend. And is where we will be, and so you can take your phones or iPads or good old-fashioned book Bibles, and you may turn to right in the middle of what should be your Bible. Close to the middle is the book of Psalm, the collection of different Psalms, poetry, and find Psalm 111. Psalm 111 is where we will be this morning. And instead of usually, as I normally do, preaching through a series and a different focus, moving our way through, we're just going to do a bit of a study on this one chapter. On this one chapter, Psalm 111. And Psalm 111 answers the question, what has God ever done for me? Now, maybe that's not a question that you have ever asked, said out loud, or in your mind. What has God ever done for me? But many people have. Many people truly look at their life and they say, well, I did this and I made that happen and look at what I have done. I've worked hard. I've had taken my talents and my skills and I have pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I have made my life happen. What has God ever done for me? And certainly many people look at God that way. But this question doesn't necessarily just have to be an accusatory question. God hasn't done anything for me. It could truly be an innocent question that a Christian asks. Well, I don't know the answer to that question. What has God ever done for me? And that's the flavor that I want this question to be asked of today. What has God ever done for me? Not that you're blaming God, not that you don't believe that God has done anything, but sometimes we need reminders, maybe annually, of what God has done for you, for me, for us. And so what has God done for you, for me, for us? And that question is answered in Psalm 111. We're already familiar a bit with the length of it because we just out loud together read through Psalm 111 and looked at these 10 verses. One thing interesting that points out to us, because this is a psalm of thanksgiving that celebrates God's greatness and providence. It is a good Thanksgiving time psalm. There are many in Scripture. You've come across them. They'll be posted on Facebook and Instagram this week. Different Thanksgiving verses, different things to remind us that we have much to be thankful for. And yes and amen. Absolutely. That's great. But Psalm 111 in its entirety encapsulates why we can be grateful, what we have to be thankful for. And so it answers the question, what has God ever done for me? And it keeps our focus on God's greatness and God's providence, or his power in providing. That's why I like to define that word. What's providence? Power in his providing for us. God's providence. And so we're going to look at God's greatness and God's providence tonight. To begin with, some interesting tidbit. Obviously, we know that the Old Testament, or we should be reminded, Old Testament is written primarily in the language of Hebrew. Written in Hebrew. You and I, if we're normal, I think, if I can say that rightly, can't read Hebrew. I can't. I know the alphabet. I can recite the alphabet, and that's it. That means I am not fluent in Hebrew at all. I don't know many Hebrew words, although I do know some. But the fact is, I don't read this in Hebrew. We read this in English, because primarily, that's how we connect with God's word, is in English. But we lose something because it was originally written as an acrostic poem. After the first phrase of Psalm 111, which is, praise the Lord, or some versions will say, hallelujah, because that is Hebrew. Did you know when you say hallelujah, you're speaking Hebrew? Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. And then it cuts off the Yahweh and just says, hallel to Jehovah or Yahweh or our Lord, our God. Praise the Lord is hallelujah. It's the exact same thing. That is Hebrew. So now that's your Hebrew class for today. Now all of you can say you can speak Hebrew. Cheap joke, but nobody laughed at all. Wow. I heard some groans, but no laughs. All right. Yeah. Hallelujah is Hebrew. It's true. And it simply means praise the Lord. So that's the opening to this phrase. And the author, who we believe was David, he, after that, every single line, not verse, every single line begins progressively with the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrew alphabet begins with Aleph. That's their A. Now, you may look at that if you can read it, and most of you can't because the words are very, very, very small, but you can see at least the signs for the Hebrew alphabet. Remember, Hebrew goes right to left, not left to right. And so we begin over here with Aleph and then Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and I don't even know if I'm saying that right. That's the limit of my Hebrew. But the point is, A through Z, as we would say in English, are covered with each line, and each line begins with the next letter. Just an interesting tidbit, if you come across that, acrostic poems were written by the Hebrews in ways so that kids can learn their alphabet as well as learn more about God. Huh, what an interesting way to parent. To teach your children, both educationally, maybe how to learn the alphabet, or to learn your ABCs, to learn 1, 2, 3s, as well as teaching children about God. And so we believe Psalm 111 was written by David, but for the purpose of parents being able to teach their kids both the ABCs, as well as who our God is and what we have to be thankful for. Psalm 111 is actually paired with Psalm 112. If you have the Bible open in front of you, you can just scan and look at 112. Guess what? Psalm 112 is about the same length as 111. You know why? Because it's the same thing. It's an acrostic poem. It begins with hallelujah or praise the Lord, and then it goes on to every line being A, B, C, D, and ending with Z, at least as we think in our English language. Just an interesting tidbit, because this is a short poem, but the Hebrews were meant to read it or recite it, and they would notice, oh yeah, A, B, C, all the way through. Moving to the actual content, and we've read this together, so I just want to read verses 1 through 4. It simply says this. Verses 1 through 4 point out, God is great and worthy to be praised. And we look at verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. And I love that part. With my whole heart, that means all the way in, not reserved, not halfway. Okay, we do some things that we're not excited about halfway. I guess I got... Maybe I shouldn't bring this up, but some of us maybe aren't looking forward to this Thursday as much as others because of the people you have to be with. Some of us are blessed with family that we can't wait to be with. Others are like, oh boy, it's going to be a fight already. We're going to debate politics. We're going to debate, right, social issues. Oh man, maybe even the Bible's going to, right, oh boy. And some of us dread those times because they're not great. And so it's Thanksgiving. Yay. And that you are not celebrating with your whole heart. Others of us cannot wait because it's great. And some of you, you're like, Thanksgiving is my favorite day of the year. My family's all together. We get along beautifully. It's great to catch up. And oh, even Aunt Edna, who makes the gross, you know, jello, like we're all happy. We're all together. And you eat it up. And so therefore, Thanksgiving is enjoyed with your whole heart. What's the point? You're all in. You're all in. And what does he say in Psalm 111, verse 1? I will give thanks to the Lord, kind of, halfway, when I feel like it. Average? No! With everything I got. With my whole heart. I am going to praise God with everything I have. And here's another painful, awkward question that I have to ask, because Ben Moses needs to hear this question too. How often do we come to Jesus, worshiping together in church, ready to praise with your whole heart? Or is it, yeah, it's church, I got to sit by those people again, I got to do this, all right, fine, I know it's right, I know. But we're not all in. We're not diving in with our whole hearts. But David here says, let's go. We have reason to praise God with my whole heart. And notice he says, and all by myself, sitting alone in my recliner, that's how I'm going to praise God. No! He says, in the company, in the congregation of the upright, with other people. We were meant to praise our God together. Can you praise God alone? Yes. Can you do it in your car when you're driving to church, to work, to family for Thanksgiving? Yes, of course. Can you praise God while sitting in your recliner at home? Yes. But praise is also meant to be a community thing we do together. Have you ever truly asked yourself, why do we sing? Seriously, isn't it a little weird that, like, churches, people sing? What other group gets together to sing besides maybe like a choir who has choir practice? We don't do that at school. I don't think we do that at work, unless your work's weird. Maybe it is. Awesome. When do we ever get together to sing? But that separates churches from other group get-togethers. Churches come together to praise, to sing together. Whether music is your thing or not, because some of you are like all in on music and praise and let's sing more, and others of you are like, I really don't get it. I don't care for music. I can't sing. I don't appreciate it. It's just something we have to do because it's church. Either way, I understand we have a whole spectrum of ideas based on music and appreciation thereof, of being able to sing. But even if we don't care about it, at least I hope we as followers of Jesus can care enough to say, I love God, so therefore I will sing out. As painful as it may sound to everybody around me, or as much as I just don't appreciate music and don't care because it's not my thing, I'm going to sing because I love God and I can appreciate what he has done for me in the company of the upright in the congregation. Greater the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Verse 2, I like that point. Studied by all who delight in them. Do you delight in what God has done for you? If you're honest, probably you've never asked yourself that question before. That's weird. Why would I ever do that? Why dive into studying more about God and who he is and what he has done for us? Why? Because of who he is and what he's done for us. That's why. People also often look down their noses at like theology and studying and breaking down like what we believe and why we believe it. And often I see the tagline, theology divides, but Jesus unites, right? Let's just get Jesus. Who cares about theology? Let's not study it because it divides. Well, theology informs us which Jesus we're worshiping. So theology is important. Theology, the study of Scripture and what it means and applying it like to our lives, that's vitally important. Because I don't get to worship the God that I invented in my own mind. Theology from God's Word tells me that God that we should be worshiping. It's not our own inventions. Because in that case, the 150, 180 people sitting here, we would all have 150, 180, 200 ideas on who God is. Theology says, here's God, take it or leave it. That's our God. So to study theology, to study the works of God, is important. It's not something you smart people, head in the cloud, you guys can study theology. I don't need theology. I just need Jesus. Well, you need theology to give you the right picture of who that Jesus is. And I understand it's not everybody's cup of tea, just like music may not be everybody's cup of tea, but we can at least appreciate the fact, you know what? Let's hear more about who God is and what he's done for us. At base level, don't you want to learn about the God that you're supposed to worship and follow? I hope the answer should be yes. And if you're like, I don't care, my only response would be, well, then you don't know very well the God that you're supposed to be worshiping and following. Because if you did, you would care. We got to move on for sake of time. Verses 5 through 9 is the next section. It just simply describes how God provides for his people. Look at verse 5. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are true, are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever and ever and ever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. What has God ever done for you? Here you go. Verses 5 through 9 spell it out. This is what he has done for you, for me, for us. This is what he's done. Just read the list, verses 5 through 9. This is what God has done for us. Notice he remembers his covenant forever and ever. What's the difference between covenant? Covenant's not a word that we often use anymore. You know why? Because we like to work in terms of contracts. What's a contract? I do this, you do this. If you don't do this, we break the contract. If I don't do my part, you can break the contract. So give me X plus Y plus Z, and I'll give you G plus F plus D. And as long as we both do our part, the contract is okay. But we're going to sign that we can get out of the contract if we don't. I promise you, be grateful God does not work with contracts. Because if he did, we'd all be in trouble. Because we would continue to break the contract. But contract is not in here. What's the word? Covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is much more, a much better example of when you got married. Those of you who have been married, probably in your vows somewhere was the classic for better or worse, richer, poorer, sickness, health. Most of us in our vows when we got married didn't put in there, as long as you stay healthy, I'm going to stick it out. Or as long as you make at least this much a year, if you go below that, I'm probably out. Or if you get sick more than twice a year, especially if you're like the whiny sick where I have to feed you hand and foot and keep getting more chicken noodle soup because that's the only thing that'll keep you happy. My wife's staring at me right now because I'm whiny when I'm sick. But if it's more than two times, forget it. I'm done. I'm out. A marriage based on a contract is not going to last. I'll do this as long as one, two, three. As long as I only have to buy you roses this many times and one of the times I get to only just buy you cheap flowers from the dollar store. Right? No. That's not love. That doesn't represent a covenant. A covenant is a commitment all the way. I covenant to make you my wife, to make you my husband, for better or worse, richer, poorer, sickness, health. That's why those are in there, because it's a commitment all the way. Now, do we break our covenants? Humans do. Does God ever break his covenant? Never. Never. So that word covenant isn't just, okay, cool Bible word, keep moving. That covenant is important because, again, I'll remind us of what it says in verse 5. He remembers his covenant forever. He keeps his covenant. We break ours. We break our promises. We break our contracts. Even the covenants that we commit to lifetime sometimes get broken because we're humans and we fail. God never fails. God is not a human that he should lie, that he should fail, that he should fall apart, that he should break his covenant. God never breaks his promises, which is why we can always trust in them. So he remembers his covenant that he has made with those of us who are part of his family forever. I use the analogy of a marriage. Guess why that works so well? Because as Christians, the idea of marriage between a husband and a wife committed to each other forever, that comes from Scripture. Christians were the first ones to do this thing called marriage. You know why? Because all the way back, God said, this is going to be a picture of my relationship to the church. To the church. The church is the bridegroom of Jesus. Aren't you grateful that Jesus doesn't give a contract to the church? A contract to this First Baptist Church of Fairly? A contract to Pastor Ben? A contract to you? Because I'd break it every time. But it's based on his covenant to us, not our faithfulness or commitment to him. Amen. Amen. I hope you're thankful that he's given us his covenant, his commitment to never fail us and to always keep his side of the bargain, whether you do or not, whether I do or not. There's other notes on here regarding giving the inheritance of the nations, God providing beyond what the Jews could ever imagine themselves. I love verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. And the works of his hands is that phrase that I like. Remember the old, I don't know how old it is. Maybe some of you are like, that's not old, that's young. But to me, it's old. The shout to the Lord, the chorus, I think it was like huge in churches for a while. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down, right? And the seas will roar at the sound of your name. And then the next phrase is, I sing for joy at the works of your hands. I think that line, I don't know, but I think that line was taken from right here. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. What God has done for you, look around. We should be singing for joy, whether you can sing or not, whether you like to sing only in the shower or with a bunch of people on Sunday morning in church together. But we can be joyful and be all in because of the works that God has done for us. Verse 9, before I move on to the last verse, verse 9, he sent redemption to his people. I hope by now, those of you who know this new Pastor Ben, I've been here for almost 11 months, started January 1st, and I've made it, thank you, for at least almost 11 months, right? One thing I will never apologize for is for always pointing out the gospel. Some of you have gotten sick of hearing me talk about the gospel. Sorry, not sorry. I'm always going to point out the gospel. And the gospel is seen in this word, redemption. You know what redemption is? We don't use that word anymore, except in one instance I know of, redeem. Redeem. Where do you see redeem? You really only see it if you guys still do the whole coupons. Anybody ever still do coupons? Snip, snip, snip. And it says to be redeemed by this date. It has a redemption date. And that's the only time I think I see that word used today. Maybe that's in your common conversation with your friends. I don't know. I don't use it. But I remember coupons. It says on there, redeem. And if you wait till after that date, they're not supposed to take the coupon because the redemption expired. Redeeming is cashing in that for what you're going to buy. So what is redemption? It's Jesus purchasing us by his blood. It's the gospel. Nowhere in Psalm 111 is what we did to earn it. Nowhere in Psalm 111, David says, well, I also did this, and God, you know I'm pretty awesome, and you know how skilled I am at playing the harp, and I've done some pretty awesome things, including killing lions and bears and Goliaths, literally Goliaths, so obviously you're going to redeem me. Nope, not in there. He simply gives God credit and praise for redeeming, because God does the redemption. God did the redemption, I should say, in David's life. And God did the redemption in your life as well. And we see a living example of that in the baptisms that you just saw earlier. Because God is the one who saves and he gives us new life. And so that baptism represents dying to our old life because now we got new life in Christ. And that's way better than you and I could ever design or dream up otherwise. That just is. It just is. That's God's redemption. You and I don't redeem people. We can't. It all points back to Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And even the Old Testament, before they were aware of Jesus being Messiah and cross and resurrection and all these things that we take for granted that we know today, God still gets all the credit for redemption. It doesn't say that people earned redemption from God. It says he sent redemption to the people. He sent redemption to you and to I. Who gets the credit? Well, you know, I kind of... No, you didn't. He gets all the credit. He sends redemption. You think maybe we can thank God for our salvation? Think maybe? Maybe that should be one of the billion things on the list that we're grateful for? I hope it's at the very top. Your redemption comes from him. You're being saved and rescued from yourself. And all the credit goes to him. And last but not least, verse 10, God grants wisdom. He gives to us wisdom. Again, I'll call our attention back to this last verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So now in Hebrew, if you're reading this in Hebrew, we'd be getting to the X and the Y and the Z. He's wrapping it up with these last two or three lines. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not the only time that this phrase is in the Bible. In fact, it's often through Proverbs and Psalms and in other places as well. What does it mean, fear of the Lord? When I hear the word fear, I hope what everyone thinks, scared. That kind of fear. We all have our different fears and phobias of different things. We don't have to raise our hands, but spiders and darkness and snakes and monsters and spouses, whatever your fears are, whatever you're afraid of, that's what we think of. So we need to think here, oh, so fear of the Lord, so I'm scared of God. I'm frightened. I'm frightened of God, right? It's not what it's talking about here. This fear here means the awestruck reverence. It means the jaw drop as you realize how great and how awesome and incredible God is. And holy and awesome is his name. which, by the way, is right here in Psalm 111. And you drop your jaw thinking, whoa, that's God? Oh, man, that's bigger than little Sunday school VBS God that I thought when I was 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But as we grow and mature, we come to realize who God really is. And I hope you know more about God. And I hope your brains are packed more with God's stuff than they were a year ago. That's a good sign because it means you're growing. You're maturing. And I hope a year from now, so end of November 2024, you can look back and say, yeah, the last time when Pastor Ben talked about this back in November of 2023, I know more about God and I'm more awestruck and just amazed and melting at the goodness and greatness of God. That's a good sign. That means you're continuing to grow. And I pray that that is part of our growth as a church, that we're more and more getting to know this God and who he really is. Not a little manufactured, stuck in a box, I can manage this God. But God who goes beyond our understanding and God who is separated from us as high as the heavens are from the earth and who does things that we don't even maybe like. And realizing that's okay because God's the creator and I'm not. And he's the potter and I'm the clay. So maybe I can't boss God around and treat him like my own personal vending machine. Maybe he actually is the one that I need to bow to and worship and serve and praise, as we see in Psalm 111. So do you have anything to be thankful for? What has God ever done for you, for me, for us? Well, besides just this psalm, we know that there are, well, 149 other psalms that give honor to God. And we know that there are many other things all the way through Genesis, or from Genesis through to Revelation, that talk about this God. And so we end, as we generally do, with some questions to leave with, some questions to consider based on Psalm 111. First, do you make it a point to study the works of the Lord? This comes back from verse 2, greater the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. I didn't ask, are all of you missionaries and pastors and full-time like professors at seminary? That's not what I asked. I know for most of you, that's not going to be ever in the picture. That's not what God has for you. That's not what I'm talking about. In all your reading, in all your internet time, in all your studying and searching and Googling, in the things we do to enjoy life, is there even this much of you trying to learn more about God? Just this much. That's all I'm asking for. Or does it really consist in sitting on your backside in a pew on Sunday morning? All right, Pastor Ben, give it to me. All right, maybe next week, maybe not, but I'll get there. This doesn't only happen in church. It can't only happen in a church service. Are you studying the works of the Lord? For some of us, it could be a lot. Some of us, it would be life-changing if it was 5 minutes a week. I'm certainly not going to put certain expectations on anyone. I don't believe a pastor could do that, should do that. But I believe you should ask God, God, how can I grow? What can I do? Give me books to read. Give me things to study. Give me websites and articles to be able to drive my growth for God and to mature what I know about God. God's works are great, and they are studied by those who delight in them. So, do you make it a point to study the works of the Lord? I also know one person, one individual, who would be super glad and blessed to be able to point you to some articles and books and sermons and ways that you can grow. You know who that person is? That's part of what being a pastor, that's part of my responsibility. So come to me, Pastor Ben, you're right, I don't really study, like learn about God. Hey, I'm not, you know, academically a C, D, F student, I'm not A, B, so give me the basics. Great, I would love that. Or, hey, Pastor Ben, I'm already at A student and I need to grow more because I already know it's kind of getting stale. How else can I grow? Great, let me help you. Contact me. Talk to your pastor. Talk to a pastor. Talk to somebody who is a good spiritual advisor and guide for you and say, how can I grow? Give me practical helps to grow. I would love nothing more than to do just that for you. But there are others as well. So grow. How quick are you to give God all the credit and thanks for what you have? I know, It's Thanksgiving. I'm doing a cheesy Thanksgiving sermon. I know. It's too easy now. Because Thursday, at some point, maybe your family will sit around the table, and before you eat, or during eating, or after eating, you'll say, what are you thankful for? And we'll all go around, and we'll say things we're thankful for. I'm not mocking that. That's a great practice to have. But is it really just once a year? Is it just once a year? We did our Thanksgiving thing, check, see you next year, and we'll have to try to think of something we're grateful for. How quick are you to give God the credit, God the thanks, the gratitude for what you have? I hope it is this Thursday around the dinner table with family and friends, but I also hope it's maybe more than once a year. I think God's good enough and deserves maybe some praise more than once a year. It's just me. But the more you come to know God, the more you realize every single day is not enough to thank God for what he has done for us. Are you living a life committed to the fear, the awe, the reverence, the shock of who our God is? Are you committed to living a life? Are you living a life, committed to that kind of fear, that kind of reverence, that kind of awe of who our God is? Folks, I promise you, one request that God will always answer is a request to God to grow you. If you are truly committed and you say, God, help me grow. God, I'm a little baby Christian. Or, you know what, God, I'm kind of a long-time Christian, but I got a long way to go. And if that is a true request you give to God, he will always answer that request. Oh, you can't say always. I'm going to say it. Always. Always. Because his heart desires that growth. He wants us to grow. And so he's going to give us whatever he needs to have us grow. So is that your question? Is that your commitment? Can't just be once a year. Growth doesn't happen once a year. If you work out, you go to the gym once a year, I hate to break it to you, the muscles aren't just going to pop out and all the weight's just going to fall off that once a year thing. It takes more than that. You know that. Same with growing in Christ. All right, fine. It's Thanksgiving time. I guess we'll do the serious thing. To grow, it needs to be a commitment over and over and over. But I don't want you to leave thinking, oh, Pastor Ben just gave me a bunch of stuff to do. Oh, I got a whole list. Oh, boy. Because it's not on you and your strength. You can't do it. You will fall apart. You will forget. This is where we commit to trust in Christ. And we trust in the Lord, who never breaks his covenant promises with us. I'll say it again. He never breaks his covenant with us, with you, with me. We can truly say, Jesus, thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for what you've done for us. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for reminding us, even from this creative little psalm put together in a certain way to help us learn more about you, about your works, about the food that you provide, about the gifts and the redemption and the hope that we have only in you. You've provided it. There's no way we could ever come and earn it and make it happen just by us trying to be good and trying to be better. Help us to depend even on those desires on you. You alone give us the strength to grow, to mature. But it should be a desire that all of us have. And so I pray that individually we seek to grow. I pray that as a church family we seek to grow together closer to you, closer to having a better, healthy reverence, fear, and awe, Lord God, of who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to be faithful in that growth. And thank you for being willing to commit to us, to covenant with us, whether or not we do the same back to you. Thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.